learn how to walk on water or feed people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed a multitude and make the food go a long way. You see, they didn't even want to learn how to raise somebody from the dead. That wasn't what they requested. When they asked Jesus to teach them something, their request was, teach us how to pray. And because of that, you know what? I think for us disciples today, guess what? Important, essential, if we are going to see. And as we saw, we had people gathered, we had people joined in praying together for last night. And guess what? Certainly your participation, important and essential. But what was extremely powerful is your prayer life. The church marches on its knees. There's nothing that God can't do. And we have been given the precious privilege of approaching Him boldly to find grace to help in times of need. God says, come to me. Don't go to other people. Don't go to the bank first. Don't go to your buddies first. Hey, if you got a problem, if there's something with which you're struggling, come to me. Call to me and I'll answer. But how do you call? You know, I mean, it's great, calling on cell phones and everything, but we've got to learn how to work these devices a lot of times. You know, they're a little more complex. You know, they get a little bit more techno savvy, then take a little more techno savvy on a regular basis. So how do you do this? You see, because this place of prayer is the place of power. And if we're going to be effective in this activity, then we must learn how to do it rightly. And God, in His grace, gives us instruction very clearly here. And let's read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You see, we learned last week that, if we're going to pray properly, we must have a right relationship with each other, and we must have a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. Which means to trust God and to know Him personally as your Father. Having the assurance that you are a child of God. That you are obeying Him. Effective praying begins with a relationship. And we don't have to come to God with all the, King James and all the religious jargon. You don't have to have a degree in theology to approach God. You see, He understands many languages. He even understands baby talk. I'm convinced. How do I know that? Well, the Bible talks in Romans about groanings that can't be uttered. You know what? God knows even what you mean when you're going, oh. He knows the full volume of that. You may not be able to communicate it to anybody else, but God knows. And you know what? He wants to hear from us. Because He is our Heavenly Father. Because we have the precious privilege of relationship. You see, we are more than servants. Galatians chapter 4 says, but when the fullness of time came, in verse 4, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, an affectionate term, Daddy, Daddy. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir to God, you see, through God rather. We're sons, we're daughters of God. When Christ died on the cross, that veil that separated us from Him was torn down. And He's our Father in heaven. That's the important part, is a father. We recognize the relation. In heaven, we understand that, it's not It's not something where God is our good old buddy. I think Jesus adds that on there so that we recognize, hey, this Father that you have, He's not just like a buddy, or, you know, the good guy, the man upstairs. Sometimes this familiarity in terms. I mean, God wants us to have that Father, that family intimacy, but He also wants us to have a reverence, you see. Jesus says He's our Father, but He's in heaven. That's mentioning where God resides, which puts kind of a different perspective on it. Jesus is careful to call this to our attention so that we might recognize that this Father that we're talking to, well, He's a God of majesty, of authority. The earth is His footstool. And thus, as King of Kings, He is surrounded by angelic hosts. He sits on the throne of majesty. At His right hand is His Son, Jesus Christ. And all the creatures, all the creation, you see, was made by Him and for Him. I mean, if you can take the most radical world leader with the most, you know, radical pomp and circumstance, say, you know, the King of England, or the Queen of England, rather, usually when you address her, there's just proper ways to approach and address her, and you just think of all the different things that you have to learn to deal with these dignitaries and all that come with them. I mean, for example, I've been in Washington, D.C. when the President's traveling, and whenever his helicopter is flying in, guess what? There are Secret Service cars. Suddenly you'll see all these cars moving into different positions and driving around, and they pull up in front of certain gates, and man, they're at intersections, and suddenly you realize if you're cruising around, something's happening. You'll see a dignitary driving down the road, and they got the black cars, and then three in front of them, and five Secret Service behind them, and in back of them. Beside them, you got the motorcycles, and you realize, hey, a dignitary's coming. Of course, there's all the preparation and the reception whenever the president is speaking at anything. There's all this entourage that travels with him, and all this, you know, ceremony things that go along with it. And you see, listen, that is something that, well, we look at the Oscars, you know, or the Grammys, and we see all the red carpet treatment and that kind of a thing going on, and all the special arrangements made. Listen, anything that you've seen in this world is nothing compared to what's going on in heaven. You talk about pomp and circumstance, man. Here's God sitting in heaven on His throne. Power of all the angels around Him as servants, ready at His beck and call to do anything. When you read of His throne described in the book of Isaiah or in Daniel, when you see the scene in Revelation, you realize that this is not just kind of a lowly kind of a existence that God lives in. No, He's in glory. Yes, Jesus came in humility, humbling Himself and dying on the cross for our sin. But listen, He's been raised and He is seated in glory presently. Yes, He's our Father, but don't forget His position, you see, in creation. Don't forget His position. He is sovereign. He is in heaven, in a place and a position of worship and authority. And so we ought to then hallow His name. That's our responsibility, to hallow His name. Now, what does it mean to hallow His name? There are a lot of folks, when you say, hallowed be thy name, or hallowed is His name, you know, it's one of those religious words that many people grow up saying. but you never really know what it means. In fact, I'll bet you right now, if you ask the person next to you, hey, what's hallowed mean? It'd be interesting to go around the room and get the different answers. I wouldn't put you on the spot like that, but it'd be kind of fun. Hallowed be thy name. What's that mean? Well, the word hallow means to greatly honor or to treat as holy. To illustrate, I recently read of a college student who is the first person in the family to go to college. While at college, like many do on the campuses where there's parties, you know, galore in the colleges, I'm not sure what they're learning exactly anymore, except for how to party. But there are many parties that go on, and this guy ended up with, you know, at one of the parties, and somebody offered him some, you know, a hit off of a joint, you know, and a little bit of psychedelic drugs or recreational drug use, if you would, they call it, kind of to make him feel good. To that offer, this student replied, no. The one who offered it said, well, don't be so uptight, man. Nobody is going to, you know, do anything. And listen, you try it. Just try it. I mean, you get a little buzz. It's great, man. You'll feel good. It's kind of fun. To which the student responded, that's not the point. Listen, he said, the point is my mother cleaned houses and washed floors to send me to this college. And I'm here because of her. And I'm here for her, and I wouldn't do anything that might demean the sacrifice that she has made for me. You see, that's what it is to honor his mother's name. To be faithful to her expectation that he would respect what she had done for him. You see, to honor the Lord is the same. It's to give appreciation or to worship him. Which is due, by the way. I don't know if you've ever been to, oh, I'm sure that some of you or many of you have been to some kind of a concert or something. And at that concert, or maybe it was a sporting event, or a performance, you know, that maybe one of even your children were involved in. And you know what, man? When the thing was done, the way it came off, whatever occurred, it was something that was amazing. That last play of the game, it was tied. And then the guy tosses the basketball all the way down. And then that last moment, you know what? He makes a shot from better than halfway across the court. Boom, right in. Just swoosh. At that point, or in the concert, you know, the man, the woman, the band, whatever, they play brilliantly. I mean, it's just so amazing at the speed or just the beauty of what they perform that suddenly, you know, when that kind of thing happens, you recognize the talent, the effort, the energy, the practice put into it, and you rise and you give applause. I mean, that's the natural response, isn't it? I mean, have you ever been to something like that where, and you know, the guy makes it from halfway across the court and everybody goes, yes, and the buzzer goes off and they win and everybody goes, yes, and they don't just like, oh, wow, that was cool. Did you see that? That was kind of cool. I've not seen an audience do that when that kind of thing happens. What I have seen is they stand to their feet and they applaud and yeah, and they're jumping up and down and hugging each other, going, yeah, and the guys on the team are, you know, running into each other, grabbing each other, you know, just all sweaty. I don't know why they do that. But anyhow, you know, I don't know how they can do that, but they're all sweaty, just grabbing each other and hugging and yeah, jumping up and down. Now listen, you don't think it's weird. You know, when people stand to their feet and applaud like that, you don't think it's weird that the team is running around just thrilled and just high-fiving the guy that did it. You see, in the same way, guess what?
we as believers. It's not weird, although the world would have us think it's weird, that we walk around going, praise God. Man, he's awesome. Oh, man. Hey, guess what, man? Here's what God's done for me today. Hey, here's what God showed me today. How is it and why is it that well, we don't hallow his name like we could, like we should? Why do we allow them? I mean, that would be like the announcer coming on after the guy made the shot from across the floor. And everybody's standing and applauding and applauding. And the announcer comes on and goes, please calm down, sit down, shut up, please. It's quiet. We need to be quiet here. People, you know, people wouldn't listen, would they? You know what? Why do we listen to people when we talk about our God and how good He is and what He's done? Why is it that when people say, hey man, I don't want to hear it. We go, oh, okay, well, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to offend. Those guys at the sporting thing, they're not worrying about offending anybody. They're into the game. Man, we ought not to worry about offending anybody. We ought to be into God, at least to the same level. Because of all that He's done for us. You see, worship, praise, to hallow His name, to worship Him for who He is, remembering what He has done for us. You see, that's so important. We learn much about God from the names in the Bible. He is God the Father, He is Adonai, He is Yahweh, He is El Elyon. You see, those names of God we honor. The one behind those names. In the New Testament, we read, Jesus, He is the bread of life. He's the living water. He's the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection, the good shepherd, the true vine, the bright and morning star, the Lamb of God. He is the gate. Now, those aren't simply names. Those speak. Well, they're pictures, aren't they? They're pictures. The bread of life. Hey, you know what, man? Whatever you need of substance in your life, if you need anything real to strengthen you and fill you and satisfy you, you know what that speaks of? Hey, man, you want some bread? Come to Jesus. Man, just like you need bread every day and desire food every day, so He is food. Hey, He's the living water. Hey, it doesn't say He was just a pond. The picture is not of a pond that is stagnant. The picture is, well, that of water that is alive. It's a water that is moving. It's water that is flowing and bubbling, you see. It is refreshing. That's what God is speaking of. Are you dry? Are you dead inside this morning? Then you need to come to Jesus. You see, that refreshment. Times of refreshing, the Bible says, come from the Lord. That refreshment, it all comes from the Lord. The life, it comes from the stream of God's Spirit flowing into your heart as you spend time with Him, seeking Him. See, we're to hallow His name. And we do so by remembering who He is. We do so by submitting to what He says, handing over control of our lives. Martin Luther once said, God's name is hallowed among us when both our doctrines and our living are Christian. Simply put, God's name is honored. His name is hallowed. We worship the Lord properly and rightly when the word and the deed become one. A lot of times our word and our walk, our word and our deed, our word and our action are, well, they're at opposite poles. You see, the Lord is hallowed, His name honored, the worship fitting to Him is given when what we say and what we do match.
Psalm 19 verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." You see, to hallow God's name means saying, "Lord, this day of my life is yours. Let me live it in such a way. Let me do my business dealings in such a way and interact with my family and my neighbors in such a way that when people see me, they say, 'Hey, he must be from that family of those Jesus freaks. Jesus must have something to do with that guy's life, that gal's life.'" There should be that family kind of flavor that we have. It's a thing of beauty, not living in hypocrisy, but you see, living in praise of our Father, submitting to Him. So we hallow His name by remembering who He is and submitting to what He says and recognizing where He is. You see, He is omnipresent. He is with us always. Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." The psalmist wrote, "I have set the Lord always before me." We need, when we pray, to acknowledge God's presence at the beginning of our prayers rather than waiting until we're through our list of requests. And then, by the way, God, you're pretty great too. Thanks. Bye. I mean, how would you like it? I just called up, "Hey, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that," you know, and, "Oh, by the way, you're pretty great, I love you, see ya." I mean, great, but that's not the best. It's great that they finally said that, but is that the best thing? God is saying that's not the best thing when you pray to start out with your list. God always wants us to acknowledge Him as our Father in heaven and to spend time in praise before we bring our requests. And there's benefits and blessing in this. Worshiping the Lord, honoring His name, hallowing His name, you see, it enhances it. It really strengthens our appreciation and our love for God. No, you speak words of praise, even if you don't feel it. Those words begin to change your perspective. That's why David writes and he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." He didn't say, "I feel like blessing the Lord at all times." Because we don't, do we? I don't know about you. Maybe you do. Used to always worry me when I'd meet Christians constantly who every day you talk to them, "How you doing?" "Oh, fine. Praise God." They're almost like a computer. You know, and the next day, "Fine, praise God, doing great. Hey, praise the Lord, hallelujah." And then the next day, "Praise the Lord." And then 3 months later, "Praise God." Every time you say, "Hallelujah, praise God." And listen, I'm not down on that. I wish I was there. But I don't, I struggle. Maybe there's more of you that kind of like me have days where, you know, I praise God, but it's not like, "Hallelujah, praise God." It's like, "Praise God He's in control, because man, I'm really going through it right now. Man, I mean, life is tough. Things are not like I'd like them to be presently. But you know what? God is good. He's got a plan and purpose in this for me. But man, pray for me." You see? And then, you know, say, "Hey, praise God, He's in control. I believe that." You see, there's times where when you don't feel it, that you do need to express praise to God. You don't feel it, but you just need to do it. And what I have found is when I'm going through it and I am struggling, if I will just begin to praise Him, even if I don't feel like it, what happens eventually is, well, it changes me. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in Thee, Lord." Hey, I'm not doing great, but you know what? God is great, and man, I'm boasting about Him, and He's going to take care of me, man. He's got a plan and a purpose in this difficulty, and I'm just looking forward to what He's going to do. I praise God that, you know, He's over all, man, and He's a good God, and He's got a great plan, and man, this thing is working together for my good. You see, as I sit there, and as I begin to kind of ponder that in my mind, it lifts my attitude. You see, my love for the Lord grows, my appreciation. So important that we show our appreciation to God. Worship does that. It really enhances and strengthens our love for God. It also expands our vision. Listen, if you don't worship the Lord, your vision will shrink. Sometimes we come in here like that. Perhaps this morning, especially if you were at the event last night, you came in and your vision kind of shrunk. You know, I'm shrinking. You know, I'm shrinking. Hey, you know, your vision shrinks. You see, when you're not worshiping the Lord, you know, you think of life, you tend to think of life in terms of what you can do. Well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, did you do that? I don't know if I can do that. You look at your gifts, your abilities, you see, and your own strength and energy, and you can't do it. But you see, when you worship and praise God, our vision is expanded, and we begin to look at life not in terms of what we can do, but of what God can do through us. And our perspective changes. It's like, have you ever seen one of those pictures that you look at for a while, and then they like do the 3D thing? How many of you have seen one of those? You ever seen? They're like, they're flat, no dimension at all. It's flat, man. And all of a sudden, they tell you to stare at, kind of strain your eyes a little bit and kind of, you know, look at it for a while. And as you spend that time, and I remember the first time I did it, man, I didn't know what to do. So I'm looking. They're going, isn't that cool? I'm going, are you crazy? What's cool? It looks, it's a bad piece of art at best, you know. No, keep looking, man. You don't have the perspective yet. It'll blow your mind when you see it. So you look, and you look, and you look, and then finally they tell you, kind of squint your eyes, kind of do this, and then all of a sudden you do it, and then boom! It just pops out, and you go, wow! Remember those? Hey, listen, it was flat before, but suddenly, as you intensify your gaze, as you focus, you see, well, you see things, you look and see a dimension that you hadn't seen previously. The same is true with worship when it comes to God. Hey, listen, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Sing His praise. Declare His goodness and His grace and His love. And man, if your vision's gone flat and it's kind of narrow, you know what? It'll expand because, hey, these gifts, Lord, they're yours. You've given them to me to use for your glory. And you can take these gifts and you can energize them through the power of your Holy Spirit. And man, what I can't do with them, you can do. Amazingly. And effectively. And thank you, Lord, that you want to use me in that capacity. Worship also quells our fears, our worries, our anxieties. All of us have come into a situation at times in our lives where we have been fearful. We've come upon things, certain circumstances have presented themselves, and the fear comes in, the anxiety, the worry, and it kind of gnaws at you. Even when you're kind of having fun, there's this anxiety. It may be a doctor's diagnosis. Well, we want to run another series of tests. Well, what's that mean? Well, we're not sure. We just want to rule this out. And you walk out going, what's that mean? Only you didn't want to ask the doctor when you were there because you weren't sure you wanted to know. The fear begins to fill. The boss says, hey, I'm giving you your 2 weeks notice. You know, things are not good financially around. And, I worked here for 20, 30 years. Where am I going to get a job? What's going to happen? One of your children takes a wrong turn and the path they're walking and the fear comes. You see, that's where faith counteracts it by beginning to worship. Again, taking that fear, whatever it is, and saying, God, you have a plan and a purpose for this. And I'm not going to fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In each situation where we are tempted to fear, we need to do what the psalmist did in Psalm 138 in verse 1, where it says, I will praise you with my whole heart before the gods. I will sing praise you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Listen, God's promises are for you personally. You don't have to fear what man can do. You don't have to fear the doctor's diagnosis. Father has it under control. You know what else worship does? Not only does it quell our worry, but it energizes our work. Listen, let me give you a picture of this. You see, when my children are awakened and have been, they're older now, but when they were younger, particularly, when I said, hey guys, wake up, time to go to school. Oh, Dad, can I sleep in 15 more minutes? I like know the feeling. No, wake up. You got to go to school. Oh, man, I'm feeling sick. Yeah, so am I. Sick of your excuses. Now get up. You're going, man, I'm glad you're not my dad. But I mean, they just don't want to get up. And when they get up, you know, finally when they get up, they wander around, they go into the shower, they get stuff together. It's just no energy. They're moving, they're working, but there's like no exuberance or energy. School. Now, I've noted something. When I wake them up, and I've told them the night before, guys, you got to get up early tomorrow. So we're going to Disneyland. I've noted a couple of things. Number one, it's easier to get them to bed. In fact, they're telling me, you know, I need to go to bed because I'm... And when I wake them up, if I have to, sometimes they're waking me up. When they get up, they go, oh, Dad, you know what? I'm up. I'm getting dressed. Hey, is there anything you need me to do? Yeah, could you take the trash out? Sure. Take the trash out. No problem, man. And hey, Dad, is there anything else? Can I help you? You want me to put some stuff in the car or something? And I'm going, what happened to this kid? This is not the same kid I woke up yesterday. What happened? Difference in destination. You see, a recognition of, well, a time that will be fun. A time that, in their mind, will be fabulous. Listen, folks, heaven, I can't think of a more fun, fabulous place to be. Do you wake up every day realizing, hey, God, this is your day, man, and I'm on my way to heaven. This is the path that you've set before me. I'm walking on my way to heaven. You see, it changes your whole perspective. It energizes you in your work. Man, I'm doing this. Hey, Lord, you know what? This is temporary. Just short. Okay, I'll take out the trash. I'll deal with this. I'll do that situation. Because you know what, man? I'm on my way. I know my destination. And it won't be long. It won't be long, folks, until we're in heaven. You see, we need to worship the Lord because and recognize that because it prepares us for heaven. Are you prepared for heaven? You see, it energizes our work, but it refreshes our spirit. It also beats down our enemy. You know, Satan hates it when we worship. He just hates it. Just drives him crazy. I mean, if you wanted to quench a barroom scene, take three or four of your friends and go in and start singing Christian songs. Could you imagine walking in like to a strip joint with three or four of a choir of people and just start just singing, Christian songs there? I mean, they'd throw you out. Not that you should go either, okay? The more we worship in this country, you know what? It's the one thing that removes the enemy. It defeats him. In the Old Testament, in one battle, they sent the singers in first. And it confused and brought tremendous victory. Man, worship exhausts and confuses the enemy. And like I said, it prepares us for eternity ultimately. One of the great presidents of Wheaton College was Raymond Edmond. He felt passionately about reverence before God, and he used to teach his students that worship was a serious matter. One day, he was illustrating a talk on worship by describing a visit to Haile Selassie, the former emperor of Ethiopia. Edmond described the preliminary briefings, the protocol he had to follow, the way he had to bow in respect as he entered the presence of the king. In the same way, he goes on to say, we must prepare ourselves to meet God. As he was preaching this very message, Dr. Edmond slumped onto the pulpit and fell on the floor and entered into the presence of the King of Kings. People have said that he had the easiest transition to heaven of anybody they've ever known. That he lived so much of his life in the presence of God down here that all he did was simply change venues. Wasn't a foreign practice. He's praising him here. Next thing you know, he wakes up in eternity doing the same thing without any hindrance at all, you see. Does that cause you to kind of stir and say, Lord, make me that kind of man, that kind of woman? Help me to worship you, to live in your presence here, so that when the time comes for me to change venues, it won't be a major transition. That I won't have to go from grumbling and complaining and suddenly, boom, I wake up in eternity going, oh, hey, wait, praise the Lord, never mind, hallelujah. May it be such a practice here. In our prayer life, may it precede our requests in such a way that God's name is hallowed. That is an important part of your prayer. Spending time worshiping Him for all that He is. We need to hallow His name by remembering who He is, remembering what He says, remembering where He is. And worship will change our perspective. May it become something that is a practice of priority in our lives. It will change your prayer life. Let's pray.